still growing and still learning, but I can dare say I know more today about the Lord than I did, you know, when I was saved at 11 years old. Hopefully all of us can say that. But I hope we never at the point where we think, well, I've attained that level. I've attained the level. I don't need to learn anymore. There's nothing, preacher, that you can say that can really teach me about Jesus that's going to help me to grow. Well, I hope that's not your attitude today, because really our attitude ought to be that I can know and I can grow. And that's the purpose of this series of messages. And as we take you through the Gospel of John, I do want to back up from where we were last week and go to John chapter 7 again. What we find is we read in this opening part of the passage, according to verse 2, the Jews were celebrating what's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, what is that? Well, that was a time of year where really it's kind of like our harvest time of year. It's where people like maybe that fall, the fall festivals, and they get out and they, you know, they do some things in that fall time of the year that are considered like fall festivals, not Halloween or any of that stuff, but it's more of just enjoying that fall time of the year. Well, this was the time of year where it was the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was the harvest of grapes and olives, and this was a big deal. This was a feast that occurred during the first part of the month of October, of our October. And during the seven-day feast, the Jews, they also lived in booths. This is the way that they celebrated and recognized their forefathers. The booths were kind of like tents that they made of tree branches to really commemorate their forefathers, the pilgrimage through the wilderness period of time that took place in the Old Testament. And on each of these 7 days, the high priest would go to the pool of Shalom, and they would draw out water in what's called a golden vessel. And this water would then be poured out on the altar where the parts of the sacrifice were arranged. And as the water was poured out, the people would sing unto the Lord. They would shout hallelujah, something along that way of singing, just showing their joy, a time of excitement and a time of celebration and worship for the people that, during this time period. Now, the water symbolized the blessings of the adequate rainfall for the crops that they had received. Now, this kind of celebrating continued really for 7 days. And the 8th day, though, was called the great day of the feast. And on this day, sacrifices were again offered, but there was no singing and there was no shouting. This was known really as a solemn day of repentance before the Lord. And another element was missing on this day as well. There was no water poured out on the 8th day. Now, Jesus used this event, as we see here in this passage, as an object lesson and an opportunity to make a very public invitation on the last day of the feast for his people to accept him as the living water. And so the three words that Jesus used in verse 37 that really give us the understanding that what Jesus was trying to point them in the direction that he wanted them to look at, that he is the living water. In other words, he says, if you thirst, then come and drink. The three words are thirst and come and drink. They summarize really what we would conclude as the gospel invitation. When we want to be saved, what does Jesus do? He opens his arms as an invitation and he says just simply come. But, you know, to come to Jesus, there's got to be that thirst, right? There's got to be that desire. So come. As you come, you have thirsted, you thirst, you come, and then you drink. He's the living water. Now, when he spoke, thousands would have been present during this time to hear him. And everyone who heard would have instantly understood what he meant. So in this passage today, I want to look a little closely And I want to draw your attention to three things. First of all, that Jesus is the source, as we see in verse 37 and 38. What do you mean? He's the source of living water. We can all understand what that passage is talking about as we look now into the present. Now, they were having to look into the past, but we can look, yes, in the present, and of course, in the past of Jesus' life as well. But he's the source of the living water. Now, in these two verses, Jesus himself is to be the place where the living water is found. That's what he is really wanting people to catch, that he is the living water. Jesus isn't the living water in the fact that that he's taking the place of the Holy Spirit here, but he is pointing out that he is the source, the very source of the living water that can be found. And throughout the New Testament, water for drinking is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And today, Jesus is not among us as all man and all God, but he's present among us as that living water through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we spoke a little bit about this on Wednesday night, if you were here during our Bible study. We spoke about the fact of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and how he works in our life. You see, it's the Spirit of God that comes to sinners and shows us our need of Savior. When that point in time in your life when you got saved, it was the Holy Spirit who came to you and showed you your need of a Savior. John chapter 16, we looked at this verse on Wednesday night, and verse 8 says, "And when he has come, he will reprove," that is, he will, in other words, convict the world of sin. He'll convince the world of their sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So it takes the Spirit of God who comes to show us what really our need is, that we're sinners. And you see, it is also the Holy Spirit not only who comes, but it's the Holy Spirit who applies the Word of God in our life in the way of conviction. You see, in John 6:44, says, "No man can come to me except the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You say, "Preacher, nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner." Oh, yeah, somebody had to tell you you're a sinner. You see, who was that? That's the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to us and lets us know when we've sinned. You see, at the moment before you got saved, you had a need for salvation because of that sin nature that's within us. No man, Jesus says in John 6:44, can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So nobody in this room today can take claim or credit for anything or anyone for your salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ drawing you unto himself. Coming to church doesn't make you saved. Good place to come get saved. You say, "Well, preacher, I tithe every Sunday." That's great. We need to all tithe. That's scriptural. But tithing is not going to get a person in heaven. Enough good deeds. There's a lot of churches that are teaching false doctrine out there that are so-called churches that are teaching other ways to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. And John makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God in conviction. And see, thirdly, it is the Spirit that seals that believer. That seals the believer. What do you mean? Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, you know you're saved, as Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." A way that we know that we're saved is the sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, of the Holy Spirit. God seals us. In other words, that's that stamp of approval. That seal can never be broken. God has given us that seal of the Holy Spirit. And when he did that, he demonstrated the fact that nothing can remove that seal. And then, not only does he come, not only does he apply, and not only does he seal, but is the Spirit of God that fills the believer and uses the believer for God's glory. God fills the believer and uses the believer for God's glory. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled," That word field we looked at Wednesday night means to be controlled or be or come under the influence of the Spirit of God. So we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, at the moment of salvation, now, as we looked at Wednesday night, not everybody allows the Holy Spirit to control them. We all, if we're saved, have the Holy Spirit within us, but sometimes we allow sin, as we looked at again Wednesday night, to get in the way and disrupt our relationship with God, and therefore it quenches the Spirit of God. We don't lose our salvation, but yet we're not under the control of the Spirit of God. Every day, it ought to be our desire to wake up and let the Holy Spirit of God fill us, to control us, so that we are under the complete influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's His desire. He wants to do that. Salvation involves every member of the Holy Trinity. It involves the Spirit of God. It involves the Son of God, Jesus, and of course God Himself, which is the Trinity. All abides with us in the believer, of course, to help us in our day-to-day activities. So the Holy Spirit is the water of life, and Jesus is the source of that living water. So we see Jesus not only is the source, but Jesus provided the opening of the fountain. We've looked at that over the last few weeks in our leading up to the resurrection day. You see, before the water of life, before the Holy Spirit can be dispensed to a lost and dying world, the fountain of living water had to be opened. You see, when a well is open. How many of you have ever dug a well before? Anybody dug a well? That's not an easy job, is it? There's a process that goes into digging a well. Now, I'm not saying this because I know. I've never dug a well. My grandmother, I used to love going to the farm, as I've said a few times, because I like to go and, kids don't do this, but I like to go to her well that she had, because that's all she had water. But I like to take the top off the well. Don't do that, kids. But I like to look down in there, and there's holler. You know, you kind of hear an echo of sort. But it was a neat thing. And something else I wasn't supposed to do as a kid. My grandmother's in heaven, so listen. I like to throw rocks down there, too, and just hear the water, you know. Just see how deep it was. You know, but wells are neat things. But, you know, when a well is opened, it requires, when you go to dig a well, it requires that the earth be torn open, doesn't it? So that the life-giving water can flow forth. You see, in the same manner, the fountain of living water was torn open on Calvary. You see, Jesus, He allowed Himself, as we've looked at in the last few weeks, Jesus allowed Himself to be mocked. He allowed Himself to be beaten, to be spat upon, to be crucified, just so that He could be opened up, and so the water of life, the Spirit of God, might flow freely to a needy human generation. We need the living water, don't we? Jesus, of course, was the one who became our sacrifice. So the primary thing that we need to understand today is that when Jesus went to the cross, and when Jesus died there, He was doing it just for you and me. You know, He wasn't dying because He was a bad man, as some says He was. He didn't deserve what he was given. He was dying because He loved us, and He wanted us to make a way for Him and not hell. You see, He is our way out of hell. Romans 5:8 says, "But God proved," that is, He commendeth, He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, never think for a moment that Jesus didn't die for you. As I said last week, in fact, if you or myself had been the only sinner in the world, Jesus would have still went to the cross of Calvary and would have died. Now, we have to think of it that way. You know, sometimes we think of Jesus going to the cross and dying for the world, and you know, if there's only been one person, He wouldn't have died for just one. Oh yeah, He would have. Because that's how much He loves us. He loves us individually. You know, we have to think of it as Jesus loved me so much that when he was hanging on that cross, he was dying for me. He was. You see, the living water not only reminds us of who the source is, but the living water brings blessings. All of us like to have the blessings of God, don't we? You know, we pray for things and we pray for blessings upon others, our children, our grandkids, and we want God's blessings upon them. Listen, that's foolish to say, hey, I don't want any blessings, because we wouldn't be telling the truth. We all want blessings. Now, sometimes that involves things that really doesn't interest God. You know, and, you know, sometimes we're selfish in that manner. But God wants to bless His children. And one of the greatest blessings that we can all agree, I'm sure, to say that we've received is salvation. Salvation, what a wonderful blessing that is. You know, imagine your life now that you've tasted salvation and you know what it's like. Imagine your life without salvation today. Without that hope of knowing where you're going to go when you die. Without that peace of mind. Imagine that that is not a part of your life. Salvation, what a wonderful blessing. You see, the primary benefit of coming to Jesus by faith is that of being eternally saved by the grace of God. Saved from what? What is that word? Hell. You know, again, I told you the Catholic priest, this new one that we've got, I don't make claims to him, I'm not a Catholic. But it's slipped out. By the way, you're not allowed to quote what he says and put it in the paper. In other words, they're supposed to keep that within. But it slipped out. Someone, a writer, forget where he was, he published something that the Pope had said. And the Pope has recently come out and said that he doesn't believe in a hell. My thought was on that, well, I wonder if he believes in purgatory. Because they put a lot of emphasis on purgatory. Now, purgatory is that place, that holding period, that place they believe in, which, by the way, is no such thing. Now, why would somebody deny hell when the Bible speaks more about hell than it does heaven? I know why. Because man, our natural tendency is we don't want to believe there's something that is so awful out there, so permanent. But hell is real, isn't it? I'll tell you, one of the reasons why I got saved, I didn't want to go to hell. Yeah, I wanted Jesus in my heart, but when I heard a preacher preach about hell one time, I remember that was convicting. And I remembered, I don't want to go there. And I'm thankful that preacher preached against hell. And one of the reasons I got saved is I don't want to go to hell. And I praise God today, I know I'm not going there. Why? Because I'm saved. What a blessing that is. The sinner is condemned and doomed before the Lord. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, you see, the choice is ours. I mentioned that last week. God doesn't send anybody to hell. The choice is ours. Do we want to go there or not? Nobody in their right mind ever says, I've never had anybody say, well, preacher, I want to go to hell. Now, I've had people deny salvation. I've had people that I've witnessed to that have tried to win to the Lord that it says, no, I'm not ready for that. And basically, when they said that, they said, well, I've chose hell right now. But no one has ever said, preacher, when I die, I want to go to hell. Nobody's told that to me. But when we make the decision to deny Christ, that's what happens, right? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Listen, if we don't read the rest of that verse, what is that verse saying? He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. Now, the word believe is not this simple belief that you go out here and take a survey at Walmart and ask, do you believe in God? Over 90-some-odd% of the people will say, yeah, I believe in God. That kind of belief won't get you to heaven. Just because you say, I believe in God, that won't get you to heaven. Has there been a heart change? You see, belief, now, granted, belief is where you need to get a person. That's where you have to get them before you can go any further. But there needs to be that heart change. It's not just the I believe in God attitude. Is there a relationship? Is there a point in your life where you realize, hey, I'm a sinner because I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God that I need a Savior because I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I accept what He did for me on the cross of Calvary by faith, and you realize it was for you, and you invited Him in your life. Listen, that's salvation. John says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, believeth in the way of salvation. And then he goes on to say, and he that believeth not, listen to these words, if you choose not to believe, the Son shall not, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now life speaks of heaven. But he will see, he says, the wrath of God abideth on him. So he'll see hell. And Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the generations that forget God. So there's a real hell. You listen, don't put your faith in what someone who calls himself the Holy Father says. He's just a man. And by the way, if he don't accept Jesus, he's going to end in hell. Like anyone that calls himself a preacher. So, you see, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the whole world. We all have to come to that point. If you choose to reject that. You see, however, when that same sinner comes to Jesus and that same sinner receives Jesus by faith and that same sinner is saved from hell, he's delivered from death and he's protected from the wrath of God. Romans 5:9 says, much more then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. You know what I like about salvation? I don't have to worry about hell. I never go to bed at night thinking, well, if I don't live through the night, I might wake up in hell. I don't have to do that anymore. And I'm not bragging as though I'm better than anybody. I just know there was a time in my life where I got it settled with God, and I'm assured for heaven as if I'm already there. Now, I hope that you can say that. Many of you I know can. John 10:28 says, and Jesus says, and I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I gave unto them. Jesus says, I gave it to you. Not any man, not anything that you've done, but he says, I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, listen, folks, if we get to heaven, you know, if we die and we don't make it to heaven because we put our faith and trust in Jesus, what he just said in that verse would be a lie. But God's not a liar. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he says, there's eternal life and you will never perish. For a believer, there's no death in the way that we think of it. We just move on. Now, yes, from a fleshly standpoint, we lose our earthly body here. But God, at the moment we draw our last breath, we wake up into glory for eternity. Now, that's salvation. What a blessing. The soul that has placed their faith in Jesus for salvation need never fear of being lost again. If this were the only benefit, listen, if this were the only benefit to coming to Jesus, it'd be worth it, wouldn't it? Because salvation will change your life here, and it'll bring you into a place of blessings and into the family of God, and it guarantees you that you will go to heaven when you leave this earth. But there's much more. You see, salvation is the beginning of a blessings. We all want blessings, right? I asked that question earlier. If you say, if I can just have salvation, I don't need any more. Well, you know, you may not feel like you need any more, but there's more to this. You see, the living water not only brings salvation, Jesus not only brings salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it brings satisfaction. Notice that it is from the belly, it says in verse 38, it's from the belly that these rivers of waters flow. Now, the belly is part of a man that is never satisfied, right? I mean, all of us, men, women. I mean, Some of you right now can't wait till the preacher hush because your belly's telling you, I'm hungry. I know that I shouldn't say that. Some of you think about fried chicken already. All right, I know. I am. No, listen. Listen, we get to that point to where there are things in our life we're never satisfied. And that's what he's making reference to. In other words, we feed it sometimes, and soon thereafter it cries out for more. Yet Jesus says that if we come to him, listen to what he's saying. If we come to him, he will give us satisfaction for our most pressing needs. Jesus abundantly satisfies the soul of man, doesn't he? You know, the one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ has tapped into the fountain of living water that is never exhausted, but one that abundantly satisfies. You know, the world don't understand that. The world don't understand how Christians, if they're truly growing in their relationship with God and walking with God, how can you be satisfied with not wanting to be rich? And how have all the riches of the world and not run to the bingo and not run to the clubs at night and party and do all that? How can you not be satisfied without doing some of those things that bring fun in life? So-called fun. And some say, the Christian life has to be boring. No, I've learned. Now, have we had those desires for some of those things? Yeah, I remember some of those things that maybe before I was saved. And even after I got saved and really wasn't living for God, some of those things, listen, I remember some of those things just kind of pounding at me. But the more I grow in my walk with God and the more I want to live for God daily, the more I've become satisfied. Or not because of anything that I'm doing or I've done. It's all because Jesus brings that satisfaction. That I realize I don't have to have the things of the world to give me satisfaction. Jesus brings that satisfaction in my life. You see, not only does the living water bring salvation and satisfaction, but the living water gives strength as well. You see, the water never fades. It is always there, and it is constantly refreshing the life of the believer. The living water, the Holy Spirit of God, is that which gives us power. The Holy Spirit gives us joy. It gives us hope in this world. There's so many things out in this world today that we see that's going on and really can rob us of our joy. I mean, aren't there? There's a lot of things that you go to work and school and so forth. And there are things that, if not careful, are waiting to rob us of our joy, even our hope that we have and the power to carry on. But God gives us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, what we need to live. You know, there are many who say that they could never live a Christian life. I've had a few tell me that along the way. Preacher, I could never live the Christian life. You know, that's a true statement. That's a true statement. No one in his or her natural state can live the Christian life. You and I cannot in and of ourselves live the Christian life. However, when the Spirit of God lives in us and we allow the Spirit of God to control us as he desires to do and live through us, then he makes all things what? Possible. You see, it is the Spirit of God that makes that Christian living possible. That's why Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 is a positive verse that we all maybe quote, but do we believe it? And what does Paul say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things, what does he say? Through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's such a powerful statement. Paul is saying, hey, I can do anything through Christ that strengthens me. Whatever adversity comes your way, in and of yourself, you can't handle it. I can't handle it. But through Christ, I can handle that adversity. You wonder why we have trials? Trials are going to be a part of life as a Christian. They don't leave us just the day we get saved. Matter of fact, trials, whether we want to admit it or not, they're necessary. I don't ever pray for a trial. I don't have to. They're going to come. There are going to be trying times in our life. And why? Because God allows trials to come into our life, as we see in 1 Peter and we see in James, for a purpose. You know, our kids, I'm still giving instruction to my kids, and they're out of the nest. I call them. My wife will tell you, sometimes I call them every day. And I'm just checking on them. And I know they hear the same thing sometimes because I hear me saying it all the time. I wonder what they think about that. But they're not bad instructions. Because you know, God has to give us instructions. And why do I do that as a parent? To protect them from what maybe I've went through in life. You know, now, some of these things that they need to go through. They need to learn the hard lesson. And granted, but if I can protect them, and that's where we get in trouble sometimes as parents, we want to protect them at all times when God says, let me have them. I'll get them through this. And you know what? I've had to learn that I can't be there for everything that goes on in my kid's life. So what I've tried to do better at doing is just turn them over to God. Lord, give them guidance. And I pray every day as a parent, God, give my kids wisdom. Oh, listen, I've learned that in life, wisdom is a great help, a great tool to make decisions in life. And I don't have a lot of wisdom, but I know who does. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul says, I know who to go to for wisdom. I can handle this problem. I can get the answers to the issues that I'm dealing with through Christ. He gives strength. Then we find that he provides service. Not only does he provide salvation and satisfaction and strength, but he provides service. The living water does. You know, the Bible makes it clear that this water of life that is placed within us forms a mighty river that flows out from us and it touches those around us. What the Lord is saying is that we will be sufficiently satisfied and that He will use us to reach others for His glory. God wants us to be used in His service. But you see, for us to be effective in the service of God, we have to let the Holy Spirit of God flow through us and not let it be ourselves. You see, we can be more effective for God in reaching people or sharing our faith or working with our families if the power of God is working through us. You see, when the rock in the wilderness was opened up, the water flowed forth in the desert and refreshed all who came in contact with it. So it is with us that the Spirit of God, if we allow the Spirit to flow through us, will empower us to minister to others and to be that source of refreshing to those around us that we desire maybe to be. So the Holy Spirit provides that service. We don't have to pay for it. It's free. You see, it comes with salvation. It's a blessing. It's one of those blessings that we pray, God, give me the ability to serve. Show me how I can be better in teaching, or how I can work with kids, or how I can be better in some aspect of service within the church. Well, He will through the power of the Holy Spirit. Third point this morning, we'll close. And that is, the living water is available to all. Did you get that in verse 37? What did Jesus say when he made the statement in the middle part of verse 37? If any what? If any man. Simply, you can just say anyone. That's what he's making reference. Male, female, it doesn't matter. If anyone, he says, thirst, let him come unto me. And what does he say? Here's the command, drink. But he starts out with those who thirst. You see, to thirst means there's a conscious desire for something that's not in your possession. You ever been there before? Been thirsty and you didn't have that water? It's not in your possession, but you were thirsty. You see, before a person can be saved, he or she must sense their need of salvation. You know, we've been there where we'll get thirsty when sometimes we don't realize we're thirsty until, boy, it just hits us all of a sudden. And you know, that's how we got saved. There's a time in your life where you didn't realize that maybe you needed Jesus, but there was a point in your life where Jesus says, okay, you need me. And you found yourself thirsting. I remember when that was in my life. I saw sin in our home as a little boy. You know, my mom and dad, I've shared the story. They never went to church when I was growing up. They wasn't bad parents at all. They were wonderful parents. But they drank a little bit. And I saw that. And I saw some things that went with that I didn't like. And I remember that thirst that came over me. I didn't know what it meant. It just meant somebody invited me to church. And I knew when I went to church and I heard the preacher preach what that thirst represented. That's sin. You see, thirst represents the fact that we need salvation. We don't know sometimes. It's that conscious desire of a need. As long as that we're satisfied sometimes in our sins and we're content with our life and we have no thought for God, salvation's not going to come in. When you got saved, it's because the Holy Spirit of God showed you your need in the way of a thirst for God. You see, when we see the need and we have a desire, our thirst for salvation and satisfaction that only comes from Jesus will come when we invite Him to our life and we're saved by the grace of God. Let me ask you this morning, is your heart hungry today? Do you long for that true peace within? Have you been searching everywhere for things that simply do not and cannot satisfy the soul? Why not? Let me, if you're here without Jesus, why not come to Jesus? You're thirsting. The Holy Spirit is convicting. That's that thirst. He says, if anyone comes, you know what? When we open our heart up to Jesus, it makes a difference, doesn't it? If anyone, he'll come. Jesus invites all that are thirsty to come to Him. Notice several aspects of Christ's cry that day. We see the invitation. That invitation is to come. We see the availability. That's anyone. And Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see the access to take care of that thirst. As Jesus says, drink. Here it is. You're thirsty. Here's the water. It's yours. You can have it. It's free. You want to drink? It'll satisfy you. It'll change your life. Jesus, I don't want that. Then we've turned away from that God says will bring us eternal life. His well is never dry. If you'll come to Jesus, He'll demonstrate His great saving power in your life. He loves you more than you could ever know. And He longs to save your soul. All He requires is that you come to Him by faith. If you've never done that, I invite you to come. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. That doesn't apply to me, preacher. This message doesn't apply to me because I've already taken care of that. But you know what? Maybe you're one here today that you're not really living for Jesus. Oh, you're doing all the right things, but you're not living for God. You know, meaning that you have the Spirit of God upon your life because of salvation, but you're not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to control you. You're too busy trying to please yourself and others when God says, why don't you just let me have control? You see, when we let the Lord have control of our life will change dramatically. There'll be that satisfaction. Because if you're not living for God right now, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no satisfaction, but it can be restored by giving that fresh start back over to God as He desires to give to you today. Would you stand with me with heads bowed?